Now my own. There we go. Good morning again. I don't think it'll help. I may bring one of those. We're waiting for Leanna. Then she forgot where she's sitting. Well, good to see you all here this morning. This nice, sunny, crisp day. All right, so we're continuing our series in Mark. And before we do that, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day, this beautiful sunshine this morning, and I just thank you for this place where we can come and meet together as family, come into your presence. Not that your presence isn't everywhere we are every day, but we can come and gather here to specifically praise you and give you all honor and glory, and that we can enjoy one another's company and just thank you for the family. And Father, I pray this morning that, again, as we look at your word, that your Holy Spirit would just prompt us, our minds, our hearts, to get it, to understand what you're showing us in your word, and to maybe make those changes in our lives that we need to do, or maybe it will be the encouragement that we are doing what we need to do. Oh, Father, whatever it is that we need this morning, that your Holy Spirit would provide that for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who is Jesus? There was somebody that went out into the mall and asked this question. And you can imagine some of the responses they got. Let's see, page 222. It's a good thing I marked the page down. So here's what they did. They went out into the mall, and they just asked people, who is Jesus? The first guy says, is that a trick question? He says, I don't know how to answer that. Then they asked a woman. I believe that he is a real person and that he died on the cross, but I don't believe that he was the Son of God. Man number two. He was just another person that found religion and all that. He's, of course, a good person and all that, and he's really a big part of religion, all people that find religion are, important. So people have different views. Man number three, turns to the younger man by him. Help me out here. Young man shrugs his shoulders. Christ is the Son of God? Looks again to the younger man. Then there was a tour going on in Turkey. It was a group of Christians that were doing a tour, and this conversation was had with a Turkish gentleman who was a shopkeeper there and started to have this conversation with them, and he says to them, why are you all here? And so he starts to explain, well, we came to see the sights and the ruins. No, he said. What brings you all together? Oh, we're all followers of Jesus. Who? Never heard of Jesus before. He knew absolutely nothing about Jesus. Historians will say that there was a historical Jesus. He lived, he lived in Galilee 2,000 years ago, became a famous rabbi with radical views, gathered a sizable following for the time. He was crucified outside Jerusalem and had followers who later turned his teaching into a major world religion. That's what historians would say, that yes, he was a historical person. But most people struggle with his identity. Who was he? Who is he? As we saw last week with the blind man that kind of slowly became able to see, we see the same thing with the disciples as they're over time understanding more and more who Jesus is. And they come to Caesarea Philippi, which is about 26 miles north of Capernaum. You can go to the next slide, I think. Yep. 26 miles north of Capernaum. It was actually a gift to Herod the Great from Caesar Augustus. And Herod then built a temple in honor of Caesar. It's about 1,100 feet above the valley floor. And there is, it's the major headwaters of the Jordan River. There's a spring that literally comes out of the mountainside. And so, of course, throughout the centuries, it's been a kind of a religious area. The worship of Pan happened there. Jesus was spending or was alone with his disciples, and he comes to this area, and he begins this conversation with them. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Mark 8, beginning in verse 27. It says, Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, well, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued to question them. He says, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. And he summoned the crowd and his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus' ministry here and Mark's gospel is taking a turn. We're headed in a little bit different direction now, where Jesus is becoming much more blatant about who he is and what's going to happen and what's to come. And so he starts off by asking his disciples, so what do other people say? What's the general consensus? He wasn't as asking his disciples who he was. He was asking, so what do you hear? What's the rumors? Who do people say that I am? Interesting, some said John the Baptist, which John the Baptist was dead. Some thought that possibly John had raised from the dead and this is who he was. Some said Elijah or one of the prophets because they in their understanding of Scripture, a prophet was supposed to return before the Messiah. What the people were looking for is they were looking for Messiah, but the Messiah they were looking for wasn't the one that Jesus was offering. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter, who tended to be the one that was very outspoken, said, the Christ. The Christ, Christos, Mashiach, Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that was going to come, that the scriptures said would come and free his people. And then he makes an interesting statement. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. This is kind of what he would tell some of the people that he healed. Because the issue being, he didn't want to distract from his message and his mission. He wanted to keep it on track. In John chapter 16, we see what would happen with the crowd as they see Jesus doing the miracles and the different things. John 16, starting in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come, take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Because that would have distracted from what he was trying to do. He was preaching the gospel. He was telling the good news. Then Jesus goes on to say, "This is who I say I am." He's going to describe himself. He starts out by calling himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man, that is, throughout Scripture, you hear this term. And it has a couple different meanings going on with it. One of them being it shows his humanity. His humanity. And the other side of it, it actually shows his divinity. In Daniel 7, starting in verse 13, Daniel speaking, he says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. He goes on to tell about his suffering, that he would suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, excuse me, that he would die and that he would rise again. And of course, this really was not the kind of Messiah they were looking for. The Messiah they were looking for was one that was going to come in, was going to overthrow Rome, was going to take out the corrupt religious leaders, was going to bring peace and prosperity, and would restore the dominance of Israel. That's the Messiah they were looking for. Not a Messiah that was going to come and hang on a cross and die. That wasn't their expectation. And so Peter takes him aside, and I find this just amazing. Peter rebukes Jesus. It's like, really? So that gives you some indication of he didn't quite truly understand who Jesus really was. The Greek word there, epitomeo, is this, it's like a severe censure or an authoritative order. It's actually the same word that Jesus is going to use about Peter. When Jesus silenced the demon, it says he rebuked him, same word. When he calmed the storm, it says he rebuked the storm, same word. And when he warned his disciples not to tell about him, rebuke them, same word. And then Jesus responds to Peter. He rebukes Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. If you are not following me, you're following Satan." There is no middle ground. You're either for me or you're against me. Luke 11:23 says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." And that's not just, you know, on Sunday. That's every single day. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. There's no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no, "I'm one way this day and I'm another way that day." He makes it very clear. If you're not following me, then you're going after Satan. So you can see this turning point that's happening. Because the crowds are hearing this. They're hearing what he's saying. that you either need to follow Jesus and deny self and take up the cross. That you need to be willing to take the rejection and the ridicule and the persecution, the self-sacrifice, and even possibly death. So you can imagine now how the crowds are going to respond, let alone the disciples. So what are the crowds going to do? They're not going to hang out with him. Really? This is what we're going to be doing? No thanks. This is not what I signed up for. He begins to thin out the crowds by what he's telling them. To save your life, you must lose it. If you lose your life for Jesus, you'll actually save it. He talks about the value. Starting in verse 36, he says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" He goes on to talk about those who are ashamed of him, how his response will be with them. If we're ashamed of Jesus, he's going to be ashamed of us. The crucifixion was a very shameful event. The Romans were really good at it. It wasn't just about killing the person. It was about shaming them, beating them, stripping them down, hanging them up where everybody could see them. Yes, eventually they would die, but it really, a lot of it was about how they could shame that person. And the Romans were good at it. We need to be all in. We can't just be there a little bit. As he says, you either follow me or you don't. He had talked to his disciples about this idea of, you know, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. In Galatians, he said that specifically. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And then in Matthew 16, he's telling them, and we heard about this before, that thing about the Pharisees and the leaven of the Pharisees. And of course, they thought he was talking about something else. In Matthew 16:6, he says, Jesus said, "Watch out and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then verse 12, he says, "Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." He's telling them, it just takes this little bit of wrong thinking, this little bit of wrong teaching that will get you off track. This tiny little bit of not following me in everything will get you off track. You've got to be all in. Peter was believing that he was Messiah, but he didn't like the plan. He didn't like where it was going. There's God's plans and his purpose and his priorities. We need to learn to discern the truth. Who or what are you listening to? And are you weighing it all by Scripture? 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Accurately handling God's word. You know, fake news isn't new. It really isn't. Go back to the Garden of Eden. There was some fake news going on. He was taking what God said and he was twisting it. So it was no longer accurate. And Eve bought it. We have to be so careful what we're listening to. And we've got to make sure that whatever it is we hear, we're going back to Scripture to make sure that it's true. Don't love the world. Jesus talked about you can't have two masters. So you can't be serving the world and serving Jesus at the same time. You've got to serve one or the other. You're all in, or you're all out. It's either true or it's false. What do we spend our time and our money on? That'll tell us a lot about what we really believe. What's getting in the way of following Jesus? People, ideas, attitudes, activities, possessions? 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I have to tell you, I really struggle with loving the world. It's a pretty nice place to live most of the time. And I struggle with that idea of thinking it would be better to be in heaven. And there are those days when I think, well, but this is a pretty good life. This is a pretty nice place. I mean, look outside. What an awesome place to live. But it doesn't compare to heaven. It just doesn't. And we've got to have that mindset that that's where we're going, that's where we're headed. That we put all of our efforts and our treasures there, not here. A.W. Tozier in The Pursuit of God wrote this. He says, "Father, I want to know you, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that you may enter and dwell there without rival. Then shall my heart have no need for the sun to shine in it, for you will be the light in it, and there shall be no night there." Let's pray. God, it's hard. You know, we struggle with the good things of this world. Family, friends, stuff, literally even just the environment we live in. To really make you first, number one, the only. And that everything we do represents you. Jesus is making some hard statements here. We're either all in or we're out. And it's only through the help of your Holy Spirit that we could even possibly have any hope of living a life that would glorify you, that would represent you. Father, help us to listen to Him every day. Help us to be in your Word every day, communicating with you every day, so that we can live a life that is honoring and glorifying to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll go over a few announcements here. We have a work day coming up in a couple weeks, October 28, 9 to 12. And then at 12, we're going to be doing a cider pressing or apple pressing and chili feed. We'll be going on after that. So gather up your apples, gather up your containers. And then the Christmas choir, they're meeting more regularly, or more often, I guess, not more regularly. Once a month is regular. So they're meeting more often. So Tuesday, October 24th is the next time they'll be meeting. If you need any information on that, you can talk to Sharon. Got Operation Christmas Child is starting up. Advent will be coming. We're looking for families that would be willing to help in reading the message there and doing that. And then just by way of information, so we had a goal of raising $30,000, and we are now over halfway there. So we've gotten $17,400 came in so far, so we're well on our way to meeting that goal. And then today is the last tactics class, right, Aylor? And then next week they're back on Romans again. So that's the adult class that meets the second hour. So God bless you all. Have a great week.